I must say that it is very daunting to stand up here on this day of all days, this Veterans Day, a day of national remembrance. It is also the 100th anniversary of Armistice Day, which marked the end of World War I. Armistice Day in 1934 was declared a national holiday, a day to remember those who fought in the Great War and to celebrate peace. But of course, that peace was short-lived, and after World War II broke out, and later the Korean War, Congress decided to expand the notion of Armistice Day and proclaim November 11th as Veterans Day. And so, in a sense, today we are honoring the 100th anniversary of the concept, if not the actual 100th anniversary of Veterans Day. As I said, it is daunting for me to preach here such day. I am not a military veteran, although my father was, and my wife's father was, and other family members were. As Heather suggested to the children, we all have some connection to a military veteran. As you saw on the slideshow, we are surrounded by veterans, family members, friends, colleagues, neighbors, who gave of themselves in military service, defending the freedoms that we all enjoy. And I have been enjoying our celebration of remembering this day. Along with all those pictures we saw up there are stories. Stories that are shared from veterans of their military experience. A little over a week ago at the men's breakfast, several of our veterans shared some of their stories. Stories of that many were on the humorous side, many that warmed our hearts. Those are the stories that we like to remember. Helps us to forget those stories that we don't want to remember, but there are other stories, aren't you? Story, aren't there? There are stories that test our souls, for the truth of war is that its ultimate aim is destruction. Those stories do not come easily, but they are part of what we remember. When Armistice Day was signed in 1911, it put an end to the bloodiest conflict that humankind had yet known. Almost 10 million military personnel died in the war, and another 10 million civilians perished as well. No wonder the day that peace was signed became a day to celebrate and remember the cost of war. Of course, the war to end all wars proved not to be so. A second great war soon followed, and that war did not end all wars. There was soon fighting in Korea, followed by Vietnam, police actions around the world, and then fighting in Iraq and now Afghanistan. And those are the ones that this country's been involved in. There are wars and battles that other countries have been and are still fighting. The writers of the Bible understood that peace is elusive. And perhaps they were more realistic, or at least more aware of the human tendency to wage war. The Old Testament is as much an account of ancient wars as it is an account of God's people. And even in the New Testament, the existence of war is taken as a reality. Our passage from Mark that I just read shows us as much. Jesus is in his final week facing a violent death himself. Palm Sunday is past. Good Friday is fast approaching. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he will be gone. And he tells them, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, these things must happen. Wars have been and will continue to be part of the human existence. And with that reality, there will be those servicemen and women who will fight these wars. It is these men and women that we remember and honor this day, for they are the ones that have borne and continue to bear the scars of war. On March 4th, 1865, Abraham Lincoln addressed the nation in a speech at his second inauguration. The Civil War was in its final days, and Lincoln needed to speak to the healing that needed to happen. The words he spoke are now etched in stone on Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And it went like this: with malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow, and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Lincoln saw that the task of ending a war was to bind up the wounds, the national wounds of a nation split apart, and the personal wounds of the soldiers who fought those battles. I think it was Lincoln's words, either directly or indirectly, that inspired the concept of Veterans Day. For Veterans Day is part of that task. For the veterans have borne the battle, as Lincoln put it. And no matter what the battle was that they bore, there are scars, wounds that need to be healed. Some of the injuries are of the body. For many, veteran comes back with a missing arm or a limping leg, damaged in battle. And then there are many veterans who come back with injuries of the mind, demons that torment them, even as they try to return to normal life. We were made aware of that one more time this week as we learned that the shooter in the bar in California was a Marine veteran with post-traumatic stress syndrome. And perhaps for all veterans of war, there is a spiritual toll to bear as well. Lincoln's charge to bind up the wounds is really our task after every war and for every veteran. And this is where the church can be most helpful. Reverend Donald Wilson, Associate Director of the Presbyterian Chaplains Program, said that, "I'm extremely touched by the church's willingness to remember. The church can help by creating a safe zone for veterans and assist them to find reconciliation with the wounds of war by continuing to listen without judgment. Honestly, the church must always be an advocate for peace, but the church must be a refuge of grace for the soldier, sailor, marine, airman, and Coast Guardman at the same time." This man who knows intimately the toll that war takes on soldiers and sailors through the chaplaincy program of the Presbyterian Church reminds us that the church has a role too, the role of the church to be a safe place. Churches around the country have been and are still finding creative ways to be that safe space. I read about a church in Abilene, Texas that offers a special Sunday school class for veterans where they can use the salve of faith to heal the wounds of battle with their fellow veterans. I read of a church in Atlanta that helps disabled veterans to travel and visit family during the holidays. A church in North Carolina that had their choir record a CD of old-time hymns that they distribute to military veterans as a gift of thanks for their service. Our own church has shared its Fabrics of Faith ministry by making patriotic themed blankets for veterans in hospice care. And the list is as endless as there are churches, as churches fill a need. And then there is the support needed for the families of those who serve in the military. The church becomes a safe place for those families as well to deal with the stress and worry that accompany those whose loved ones are away serving in the service. And the churches provide support needed for those who must care for the wounded veteran when he or she returns. The church becomes a rock on which families can anchor themselves as they are tossed to and fro by life with someone in the military. And so the church's role is laid out for us, and we can see examples of it being lived out. And still there is an inherent tension for the church in dealing with war. For although war is prevalent in the human situation, peace is the goal of the kingdom of God. As the prophet Isaiah once said, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore." For the church, the kingdom of God is the ultimate vision that always needs to be in our focus. Paul gives us a different way to look at the issue of war and warfare. In his letter to the Ephesians that John read earlier, he used the imagery of war and turned it into the tools of faith. "Put on the whole armor of God," he tells the Ephesians. He tells them to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. For Paul, while earthly battles that men and women fight are real, he reminds us that we fight a more important battle, a battle of faith. It is fought in the spiritual realm with the tools of faith rather than the weapons of war. It's a fight that we are all part of. And the church is to be at the forefront of that war, battling for peace in this world, that we must fight earthly battles as a sign of our human sinfulness, but our goal is to overcome this sinfulness and help to usher in the peace promised in the kingdom of God. We will always be in that tension. Our veterans have fought for peace, and many of them still fight for peace in their own way here at home, whether it be in their families or in their communities. But the peace of the kingdom of God is something that we are promised to and strive towards. As one writer put it, "I believe that the best way to honor all veterans is to make sure that there are as few new veterans as possible." Amen.